Let's open our Bibles. We'll be in Titus, a little New Testament letter, Titus. You know, sometimes people have such firm opinions about things that even the facts will not bother them at all. Maybe you are a person like that, or maybe you know people like that, or maybe you have been and God has healed you. But human beings tend to be pretty stubborn in their ideas. And once they get something in their head, it's next to impossible to correct it. Titus. All the T's are together. I hear the pages turning. All the T's are together. 1st and 2nd Timothy, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians are all together. And then Titus is at the end of those. See? I always worry a little, you know, if the pages are still turning by the time I'm halfway into the message, I think maybe I've chosen the wrong passage. Anyway, people are kind of stubborn. They get things in their heads. And I came across an interesting and true story Cary Grant used to tell of a time when he was walking down a street. And being a celebrity, of course, people would recognize him. And a man saw him. And of course, he saw the man, too. And he recognized the recognition. You know, the guy kind of latched onto him visually, you know, and you could see the wheels turning. And stopped him. He stopped Cary Grant on the street and said, "Hey, I know you, wait a minute, don't tell me, I know who you are, you're Rock, no, that's not it." And after a couple of minutes of this, Cary Grant said, "Cary Grant?" And the guy goes, no, that's not it, hold on, don't tell me. Yes, it is, it's really him. No, you know, but you get it in your head, you know, that this is the way it is, and sometimes the Lord really is about changing some of those things. Well, you know, that happens in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among Christians. Sometimes they get things in their heads that have no basis in fact or have no basis in the Word of God, but they get it into their heads that this is the way it has to be or this is the way it cannot be. And no matter what, no matter who says what or where you find anything in the Word of God, they just kind of have a hard time dealing with it. And so it's good to go back to God's Word and let the Holy Spirit, who authored the Word of God for the purpose of shaping the life that He's put within us, go back and get some basics on what the ministry of the Spirit is really about and who He really is. And so that's what we've been doing these last couple of 3 weeks since the day of Pentecost. Seemed like an appropriate time to spend a little time reviewing the Spirit's ministry in the heart and life of the believer. And so last week, I mentioned four things that are thoughts that keep us balanced, biblical thoughts that keep us balanced about the ministry of the Spirit, and I want to review those, and then we'll look into Titus here in chapter 3 and look at a couple more truths. But just, I forgot to tell you the chapter, huh? Let me mention the things we discussed last week. First of all, we notice that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a thing. He is not a commodity. You don't trade Him. You don't manipulate Him. You don't squeeze Him out of a tube. You don't get more of Him if you do more stuff. He is a person. In fact, He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. In fact, I'd like you to turn with me, hold your place in Titus, or know how to get back to it. Turn with me to Matthew 28 and have a look at a verse that speaks of the Trinity. Not in the word Trinity, but describing the three persons, Matthew 28, the three persons who are called God and who share the same essence. And this verse reminds us and teaches really very clearly that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He is a person, and yet He is also God. Now this took place, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the last few verses of the chapter. This is after the resurrection, and of course, the Great Commission is in here. And Jesus speaking to His men, verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority belongs to Him. "Go therefore," or literally it is, "having gone therefore, make disciples." The main verb is make disciples. "Having gone, make disciples of all the nations," or the Gentiles, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, Let me bother you with a little detail. And by the way, I think it's hogwash that people ought not to put some technical detail into Bible messages. I think that's hogwash. I know you can understand it, and I'm going to tell you. And if you can't understand it, don't tell me. But in verse 19, a little technicality. You'll notice that the word name is singular. In Greek, it is singular as well. In the name. Not in the names, plural, but in the name, singular. But then you'll notice it says the Father. There's a definite article there. And then you'll see the Son. There's another definite article. Those are also in the original. And the Holy Spirit. And what this tells us is very important. Grammatically, this is either poor Greek or good theology. In other words, he's saying something specific. There is a singular name, and yet there are three distinct persons, each with their own definite article, that are referred to by that name. This is perhaps one of the most, if not the most, clearest of the verses that speak concerning this mysterious threeness of God, which is all Trinity means. Just a threeness is all it means. It's just a mystery. We don't understand very much about him, but we do know that there are three persons in the New Testament called God, and that they share apparently the same essence and the same name, so to speak. And so people are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, you see, the Spirit is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. We also noticed last week that he glorifies Jesus rather than himself. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus, to minister his presence and his power and his life to his people. We are spirit people as Christians, but the emphasis in our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his message, it's his life that we preach. Okay? We also noticed, so first, he's a person, not a thing. Secondly, he glorifies Jesus, not himself. Third, he's the author of eternal life and not an accessory to it. In other words, he's not a rather expensive upgrade to the existing Christian program that you got into when you became a Christian. The Holy Spirit is there from the very beginning of your conversion. We'll talk more about that in a few minutes. So, he's the author of eternal life. He's not an accessory to it that you have to go to certain stores to get. Okay? And fourth, he is the Lord and not an assistant. He is the Lord. We saw that very clearly in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 and 18, where the Apostle Paul says, "Now the Spirit is the Lord," or literally, "the Lord is the Spirit." He's the Lord. He is God. He is the person. And we'll talk a little more about that as we move on into Titus this morning. But he is not an assistant. He's not God's assistant. Okay? I remember one time I was called as a young pastor. I was 24, and I was in my first year of pastoral work. And people, when they, older folks, when they come in, see a 24-year-old guy sitting behind a desk, brand new desk, you know, brand new office, brand new Bible, brand new, nothing looks very aged, nothing looks very wise. You know, they walk in and they go, "What's this?" You know, who's it? And I remember this one guy who came in, and I felt bad for him. He was not a Christian, and a Christian friend of his brought him down for me to witness to him. And because, you know, pastors were professional witnessers, right? So he brought this guy and kind of drug him in. And he had a terminal illness, the other man did. And he was really angry at seeing me because he said, "Oh, great. I got the junior assistant minister." Not a great way to start the old counseling session, you know. Well, listen, some people see the Holy Spirit as God's assistant. And they think to themselves, "Well, you know, I don't want to deal with him. I want to go to the main man. You know, I want to go to the top." Listen, if you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, you are dealing with the top. Okay? He is the Lord. And I know it's a mystery. I understand that. We don't understand the Trinity, but when you're dealing with the Holy Spirit, you're dealing with God. He is not God's assistant, and he's not your assistant. Okay? He's not the guy that when you can't do it anymore, he does it. He's the one who was already doing it before you came on the scene and is now using you to do it. And we got to get this straight in our heads. God is God. He didn't just leave it to us and then say, "If you need any help, let me know." He's at work already. In fact, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. You know, folks, I have found, just in my personal life, that understanding this and getting a grip on this has just revolutionized my faith, really. Through the years, the Lord reminding me that he was already at work before I came along. especially in ministry, in vocational ministry, Galatians 5. We'll be looking at the last few verses of Galatians 5. But you know, especially in vocational ministry, a lot of times people get the idea that God hasn't started work until we showed up. And we show up and we think, well, you know, now I got to do something, make the Holy Spirit do something. You know, I brought him with me like a commodity. Absolutely the opposite. He brought you with him. And all you want to do is keep in step. Look at verses 25 and 26 of Galatians 5. Since then, and that's what that is, that's a certain kind of conditional phrase in Greek. Since then we live by the Spirit, then let us also walk by the Spirit, or keep in step with the Spirit, is the way the NIV renders it. And I really like that rendering, that NIV rendering. Keep in step with the Spirit. The Greek word that is used for walk or keep in step is an interesting word. It means to go under someone else's authority or guidance, to go under someone else's leadership. And so the idea is very clear that the Holy Spirit is at work. He uses us. We do not use him like Luke used the Force in Star Wars. Okay? But, you know, I talk to a lot of Christians who really kind of have that weird idea. And then, you know, their Christian life is just forever sputtering, and it's because they don't understand the life is there. You've been added to him. And that changes everything. So those four things from last week. He is a person, not a thing. He glorifies Jesus, not himself. He is the author of eternal life, not an accessory to it. And he is the Lord. He is not an assistant. Now, let's go back to Titus. Two more things that I want to look at this morning from Titus chapter 3. We'll elaborate on them just a little. These are basic realities, and I think this is where we need to start when we begin to look into the ministry of the Spirit and want to keep in step with him. We've got to understand the basic realities. Chapter 3 of Titus. Now, Titus was written by the Apostle Paul to a young man. I don't know how young, but young in the Lord anyway, who was left on Crete to arrange the situations there with the young Christians. A bunch of people got saved, and Paul says, Titus had been working with Paul. He says, Titus, why don't you stay here and kind of be the pastor and get things set up here on Crete. And so the advice in Titus is really good, sound, wonderful stuff for people involved in ministry. And in chapter 3, as very often with Paul, he gives his advice, but always in the context of some really good theology. He's always doing that. Paul's always doing that. So, chapter 3, we see some advice and some theology. He says to him, to Titus, remind them to be subject to the rulers, to the authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, and to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is what he's telling Titus to instruct the believers in. He wants him to be this way. Verse 3, because we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived and enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This is the way we used to be, all of us. Paul says this about himself. It's an interesting thing. And yet he was a Pharisee who was supposed to be like super holy. Yet now as a Christian, he looks back and he says, this is the way we all were. I mean, we look good on the outside, but internally, man, there was a lot of hatred, a lot of malice. We wasted our life in this anger and this hatred. And a little freebie here, a little sidelight, no charge. But it's always a great tragedy when a Christian continues to live this way. Because you don't have to. It drains your life, drains your spiritual life to live in hatred and anger and malice. Yeah, and you don't have to. But anyway, Paul says, this is the way we were. This is why I want you to live cooperatively in your culture. Now he goes on and explains more, and it's in this explanation that we see some of the theology of the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, but when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind, what a surprise that he loves us, the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, when this appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. In other words, he didn't look down and say, look at all these righteous people. They're so good, I would really be unfair if I didn't let them into heaven. I'm just going to go get them. They're just so stinking good. I can't believe it. Look at this. Gabriel, these people are wonderful. Not what happened. He looked down and he saw the mess that we were, and he said, I will save them anyway. I will love them, not because they're lovable, but because I am loving. His kindness and his love for mankind appeared, and he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. but according to his mercy, which, by the way, that word mercy is a synonym in the New Testament for grace. They're interchangeable terms. According to his mercy, by the washing, now here we get into the good stuff here, by the washing of regeneration, notice the word washing, regeneration, and renewing, by whom? By the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified, that means declared righteous, by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now, there's a great deal here, but I just want to focus on two things about the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll notice that it begins that he's the agent of regeneration. Do you see that? By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit of God, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter said in Acts chapter 2, remember, that if you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the promise of the Father. He's part and parcel of the work of redemption. So when you hear the name of Jesus Christ, it is the Holy Spirit of God who is at work in that. And when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it's the Holy Spirit of God who's at work in that. So I want to mention some things here. Number one, the life in the Spirit is normal Christian living. Life in the Spirit is normal Christian living. He's there from the very beginning, and every Christian is a spirit person. Now, they may not be very good at it, and they may resist the Spirit, but those are other issues. And they may grow in certain areas of the Spirit's work as they continue to mature, but those are other issues. That's not what we're dealing with right now. What I want to make here is, it's part and parcel. His work is how we get saved in the very first place. So, a Christian who's really repented and given their life to Jesus Christ has the Holy Spirit already inside. And he does some amazing things. But before we move into those, and there are five of them that we see, turn to Romans 8, verses 9 to 11. Life in the Spirit is normal Christian living. Back to Romans chapter 8. And forgive me for giving you so many passages to turn to in these messages, but it's part of learning, it's part of growing. Romans 8. Verses 9 to 11. Actually, you know, Romans 8 is a powerful passage on the work of the Spirit. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. It's all about Spirit life. But anyway, verses 9 to 11. He says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed, or since indeed, can be rendered that way, the Spirit of God dwells in you. But on the other hand, and this ought to be in parentheses, if you can use a pencil, put this in parentheses, this next sentence. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the one who makes you a Christian. Verse 10, and since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive, meaning your spirit, little s spirit, is alive because of righteousness, Christ's righteousness which was given to you. But if the Holy Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. There's a ton of stuff in here. I'm not going to go into it. He's talking about the resurrection and how the Holy Spirit is actually involved in that as well, which we're not even going to get into this morning. Main point is, Spirit life, life in the Spirit is normal Christian living. Now, the reason I say this and stress it is because some people say, well, life in the Spirit is something I can only attain to once in a while. My normal Christian life is like sub-zero. I just kind of slog through. But when I'm really under stress, well, then I can reach out and take hold of the Holy Spirit's power, and then I'll have life in the Spirit. I'll be spiritual then. But then in my normal life, I'll just kind of be me. And I trust the grace of God, but I can't really expect the Holy Spirit to work in my life. I see too many things wrong and so on and so forth. And what I'm trying to get across is there aren't two types of Christians, spiritual ones and unspiritual ones. In Paul's theology, check it out. What you find is, he says clearly, there are two kinds of people in the world. There are non-Christians, which he calls flesh people, and there are Christians, which he calls spirit people. And he says, you are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you're a spirit person, and so the obvious exhortation in all of this is, so live like one, and that's why he says it in Galatians 5. You know, you are, if you've given your life to Jesus, why aren't, and you're not living like a spirit person, you're not trusting the work of the Spirit and resting in the work of the Spirit, then why not? That's, you know, he's saying, come on. But I want to mention now five things. We won't turn to all the passages. Three of them are found in the Titus passage, so you might want to turn back there. The others I'll just give to you as we go. Five things about this life in the Spirit being normal Christian living. These are things the Holy Spirit does in us. You see, every contact you've had with God has been through the Holy Spirit. Every contact. You say, oh, if I could only see the Father. No, my friend, chances are excellent. He's not going to reveal his visible presence to you. You have contact with him through the Holy Spirit. If I could only see the risen Lord Jesus. No, my friend, chances are excellent. He's not going to appear to you. You have contact with God through the Holy Spirit of God, and having that contact, you are constantly in contact with him all the time. Sometimes we're like little kids who can't believe that when, you know, we're frightened, we can't believe mom and dad are in the room or in the house, you know. And he keeps telling us, nope, that's, listen to me, that's all you need. The Holy Spirit is there. And he's the one with whom we have the contact. He does several things. Number one, he accomplishes conviction. And jot down John 16, 15, or 5 to 15. Don't turn there because we used it last week. But you can look it up at lunch. Good lunch verse today. Conviction, meaning the Greek word there in John 16, means to convince somebody of something. I don't know about you, but it took me a while to get saved. I mean, not the actual thing that when the Lord regenerated me, but me coming to the conclusion I needed it. And maybe you're in that space where you're thinking to yourself, I don't need this. But then there's something inside that's saying, yes, you do. And you're saying, no, I don't. Yes, you do. No, I don't. Yes, you do. But I don't want it. Yes, you do. And that little thing going on in there, this is the Holy Spirit, you guys. Jesus says in John 16, the Holy Spirit convicts the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning what we've done wrong, which we refuse to admit until he rips the cover off it. Concerning the righteousness and the judgment which is to come. And so the Holy Spirit is the one who's convicting, convincing. Actually, it means to rebuke, to make a person realize that they've done wrong. That's God, the Holy Spirit, who does that. That's why, from the very beginning, even before you get saved, the Holy Spirit was at work. Secondly, washing. And you'll notice here in Titus chapter 3 that it is the Holy Spirit who actually washes us. According to his mercy, verse 5, we are saved according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. This word washing means, well, it was the word to take a bath. And what the Holy Spirit does, when you give your life to Jesus and you say, my sins are washed away, it's the Holy Spirit washing over you. Really, that's the word picture that's used. And we don't understand all the mysteries of it, but he uses a metaphor. He uses the metaphor of washing. He says, this really happened to you. You're washed. I talk to people all the time who think to themselves, I'm not washed, I'm not clean. Yes, you are. If you've repented and given your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has washed you. When I was a kid, we lost a house in a fire. I believe it was 1969. A brand new home, 2 weeks in, and we were only 2 weeks in it. And it burned down because of an incinerator that went demonized. And I lit the incinerator. Did I feel bad? Through that situation, and incidentally, we all got saved. It was through that fire. My whole family got saved, and some Christian people witnessed to my parents and so on. But it's another story. Bottom line was that after the thing burned down, there was, you know, have you ever worked on a fire that after a fire's been there, it just stinks, and it's just this charred remains, you know, and it doesn't burn down to nothing, so you can just sweep it away. No, you got to tear it down, and you got to break it down, and you got to watch out for all of the rusty nails, and it's just a mess. It's horrible. And I can remember for weeks, my brothers and I and my father and a couple other men that helped us for weeks cleaning up that house and getting ready to get back down to a foundation and rebuild another house on it. And I can remember during those days going to my grandmother's, which she lived about an acre away, and we would live there. We lived there for several months in the process of rebuilding. And I would go there in the afternoons or early evening after working all day on this place. And the grit everywhere, all in my hair. And I didn't have a beard, but if I had, it would have been in my beard. And in my nose and in my eyes, everywhere this grit. And we wore face masks and we wore hats and all. Didn't matter. Didn't matter. This stuff was everywhere. It was filthy. I would come in and take a shower, And, you know, while I was in the shower, my grandmother would come in and, like, with tongs, pick up all the clothing and take it out, you know, and wash it. And I can remember looking down at the floor of the shower and just seeing all this soot and having to wash my hair 2 and 3 times. And then what was great was getting out. You get out, you get dressed, and you go in and you sit down and you're thinking, clean. Oh, that's a great feeling. Clean is a great feeling. It's a feeling to be learned for boys, but it is a great feeling. And once you get used to having it, once you get used to that clean feeling, nobody goes back and says, I want to roll in the mud anymore, you see. Do you know who washes you? It is the Holy Spirit of God. He washes over you like a shower all the time. You are in that grace. You're in that washing. That's his ministry, or part of it. You'll notice, too, regeneration, washing. First conviction, then washing, then regeneration. And the word means to give rebirth, brand new life, like a new baby born. Except it's an adult with new life inside. And it's a miracle. And you didn't do it to yourself. You didn't make yourself born again any more than you made yourself born physically the first time. It's a gift. It's wonderful. But who does it? The Holy Spirit does it. He's the one who regenerates. It's his life that comes inside of you and gives you new life and makes you start seeing new things. You know, Christians, they pop their eyes open and they look around. They see things differently. It's a whole new way of life, you see. Regeneration, technical term, really, in theology, but it means being born again. And who does it? The Holy Spirit. Number 4, renewing. The Greek word means to retool or remodel. You guys ever watch This Old House on TV? It's about these guys who remodel homes. And I don't get to watch it very often. I really like it, though, because they make remodeling look easy. Everything's always clean, and they never tell you, well, not too often tell you how much everything costs. Plus, everybody that's doing it really is super skilled. And so in this old house, you know, they'll take this old, dilapidated, junky-looking place, and they'll start, well, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this. And then they'll go in, they'll show you, and they'll do it. And it's great. And you think to yourself, that's what I want to do. I want to take an old house, and I want to redo it. Anybody done that? It is not like on TV, is it? But you know, this word that is used here is the word for that kind of thing. It is a remodel. It is a retooling. And the wonderful thing is that after it's done, those places look great. They look great. In my hometown of Santa Cruz, there were a couple of streets that dated back into the 1800s, and the homes were very old and very big, beautiful coastal California homes. But they were terribly dilapidated. And then in the 70s, in the late 60s and 70s, some people started buying them, and they started doing this to them, renewing them, what this Greek word means. And I can remember, we would just drive down there because my dad did a bit of, in fact, he was a builder by trade. And we would drive down there to look at them. And we'd see them in the various stages of renewal. And I tell you, those ones that had been renewed, it was like, you would say to yourself, I like this one better than if a brand new one had been built. This is just absolutely gorgeous. Plus, you know, the fact that it was dead. See? And now it's alive, and that adds to the kind of the miracle of the whole thing. That's what the Holy Spirit of God does in you as a Christian. It is renewal. And when we release ourselves, jot down Romans 12. Jot down Romans 12, 1 and 2, and look it up when you get a chance. When we release ourselves to that renewal process, and we let him pull out the old lumber and all the old junk, and pile it up outside and burn it, and let him bring in the new beams and the new drywall and the new electrical and the new plumbing and all the new stuff that goes into a renewed life, and we let him keep doing that, it is amazing how our lives change. And God looks at it and he goes, that's great. That's great. In heaven there's a show, This Old Person. That's this word renewal. Now who does this? It's the Holy Spirit of God who does this, and he's doing it in you right now. And chances are excellent that if you're feeling some old stuff getting pulled out of your life and you're thinking, I'm not sure that I want to do without that, well, just remember, this is his ministry. Conviction, washing, regeneration, renewing. Number 5, anointing. And for this one, I want you to turn. This is a kind of an interesting word. To 1 John. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. The Holy Spirit does this as well. Now, this is all under the heading, Life in the Spirit is Normal Christian Living. conviction, washing, regeneration, renewing, anointing, 1 John chapter 2. Anointing. Now, anointing is one of those Bible words, one of those Christian words, a Christianese kind of word that people use but have no idea what it means. You hear people, do you have the anointing? You say, well, what is the anointing? I don't know, but do you have it? Actually, you know, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, both the word anointing in Hebrew and Greek, and there are several different words, they all mean to rub on something. And usually it means oil. But it all is a metaphor. It is a metaphor, and I'll tell you about it in just a moment. But look at verse 20 of 1 John chapter 2. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Look at verse 27 of the same chapter. As for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you. Now, before you all leave, just think for a moment. He means no one to come and bring you something other than what you are learning about Jesus. See, this was written in the context of cultic teaching. He says, you have an anointing. You don't need those cultic teachers. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you abide in him, you stay in him, because there is something inside of you, this, so to speak, rubbed on oil, okay, from the Old Testament concept of anointing. The Greek word for anointing is chrisma, not charismata, but chrisma, and it means to rub oil on, and this particular word is used 3 times in the New Testament, and it emphasizes these things, an internal spiritual compass, and secondly, an equipping for service to God. When you think of anointing, remember those two things. An internal spiritual compass where the Holy Spirit keeps drawing you onto Jesus. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. You can tell my sheep, they're following me. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives the anointing so that the person has this kind of compass that makes them follow Jesus. Now, there are times when Christians purposely ignore their compasses. I'm not talking about that right now. What I'm saying is there is a compass. There is an anointing in a Christian life. And it is an equipping for service, as with the anointed priests of the Old Testament. I mean, set apart. That's what this equipping part is. Set apart. So the Holy Spirit does this. He gives you an internal compass, and he sets you apart for God's purposes. And that's why Paul always says, so live that way. So you see those 5 things about normal Christian living? Conviction, washing, regeneration, renewing, anointing. This is all the work of the Holy Spirit. He does it all the time. He's doing it all the time in your life. Now, back to Titus. The first major point, life in the Spirit is normal Christian living, and then those 5 things the Holy Spirit does. Second major point right here, life in the Spirit is a permanent grace gift. You'll notice here in Titus chapter 3, that he emphasizes the grace gift, this permanent sense of God's grace put into the life of the Christian. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done. I'm going to take the 3 words, permanent, grace, and gift, and I'm going to work on them a minute here. First of all, permanent, okay? Hold your place here and turn to 3 passages. I want you to turn to all 3 of these. I want you to look at them. You ready? On your mark? Get set. John 14, 16. Okay? I want you to hold them all, and then we'll look at them all. John 14, 16. All right, now, you got that one? Turn to Philippians 1, 6. Oh, man. Go to church, and you got to work. Philippians 1, 6. Ribble, rubble, 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 rubble. Okay, you got Philippians 1, 6? No? Keep looking. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. None of these are in the Old Testament, so if you're back there, forget it. Galatians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. Philippians 1:6. And Romans 11:29. I'll find that one too. Romans 11:29. Romans 11:29. Isn't this fun? Now you got all your fingers are busy and nobody's sleeping. Okay? All right, let's start with John, chapter 14, verse 16. Upper Room Discourse, John's Gospel, 14, 16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper, that he may be with you for a while. Is that what it says? That he may be with you, how long?
Forever.
Forever. Does that mean that when the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, he never leaves? Apparently so. Okay? Now, let's go over to the Romans passage. Romans 11, verse 29. Speaking of Israel and the fact that God, despite Israel's rejection of Messiah, God intends to restore them to faith. Why? Verse 29. Because the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Does that mean what it seems to mean? Yes. Yes, it does. Okay, now turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you. Who began the work in you? Now, we've been learning about this. Who's doing this? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of Christ. It is God. Okay? Now, he who began this good work in you will quit if he gets tired of your noise. No, he who began this good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He will bring it to maturity. So once the Holy Spirit takes up residence, he continues to work in the life of a person. I know the implications of this involve eternal security, and I know some of you have a hard time with that. I want you to put that out of your mind for just a moment. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't have to believe in eternal security to go to church here, by the way. I believe it. And I think it would help if you did, but you don't have to. You're entitled to be wrong if you wish. No, only teasing, only teasing. Back to Titus. When the Holy Spirit enters in and begins the work inside of a person, though that work may take on different shapes and different emotional experiences and back and forth and up and down and all kinds of stuff, and there's almost an infinite variety of experience in the Spirit, one thing is for sure, once he begins, he continues. Now notice too, not only is it permanent, but it is a grace. It is by grace. You'll notice he says we were evil before God touched us. He touched us not because we are good, but because he is loving, because he is merciful. It is a grace gift, this work of the Holy Spirit inside of a person by faith in Jesus Christ. And grace means that we get what we do not deserve. You guys remember a name, Mayor LaGuardia of New York? It was before most of our time, back in the 1930s. You know, one night, he did night court. He went down and he took over the night court, one of the poor places of New York, one of the poorest areas. He took over night court and he said, a woman was brought before him after he did this. He told the judge to take the night off, and he just sat down there doing this. And an old woman, old tattered old-looking woman, came and was brought before him. She had stolen a loaf of bread, and the shopkeeper from whom she had stolen it was there pressing charges. A loaf of bread. And LaGuardia said, what did you do? And her response was, my daughter's husband has deserted her. Her children are starving. I have no money. I took the loaf of bread. I did. I took it to feed my grandchildren. They're starving. And LaGuardia looked at the shopkeeper, hoping he would drop the charges, but he didn't. And the shopkeeper said, no, somebody's got to be an example. This is a bad neighborhood. People are ripping people off. Somebody's got to stop this. Somebody's got to be an example. So LaGuardia sighed. And he said, I'm sorry, ma'am. I'm going to have to punish you because the law, you really did break the law. This is what the law says. So $10, which in 1935, $10 was a lot of money. $10 or 10 days in jail, bangs the gavel. But even while he's banging the gavel, with his other hand, he reaches back into his pocket, pulls out a $10 bill, puts it in a hat. And he says, here's the $10, the $10 fine, which I now remit. Furthermore, I'm fining everyone in this room 50 cents a head for living in a city where a grandmother has to steal a loaf of bread to feed her children. And he said, bailiff, pass this around. Everybody put in 50 cents. He says, give it to the lady. And they gave it to the lady. And the next day in the newspapers, it said $47.50 were given to a very bewildered old woman who had stolen a loaf of bread. And among those who donated were a red-faced storekeeper, 70 petty thieves, and a few New York policemen. Now you see, there's grace. Grace is a gift you do not deserve. And that brings us to the third word, gift. Permanent grace gift, meaning it's not something you earn. Now let me practically apply this in terms of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Life in the Spirit is a permanent grace gift, which means you don't earn the Holy Spirit's filling by increasing your rules. You don't earn the Holy Spirit's filling. I have people tell me, am I not worthy to be filled with the Spirit? I said, what do you mean worthy? Have you repented? Yes. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. Well, then worthiness has nothing to do with it. If God were looking for worthy people, he'd be looking at another planet. Really, isn't that true? You receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, his presence in your life, and it's your birthright to trust him from now until forever, not because you're worthy, not because you've got extra rules, not because if you do these extra things, if you beg for hours at the altar and ask God to fill you, not because you've said no to all these other things, but because simply you've trusted Jesus Christ. Now, the Holy Spirit may call you to let go of some other things. And I'm not saying it's not right at times to spend hours at the altar of God. And I'm not saying that we ought not to spend long periods of time in prayer, but I am saying this. You don't have to worry whether the Holy Spirit is in your life at those times, because he is given by grace. Paul asked the Galatians, let me ask you this. He said, you foolish Galatians, because they were falling into legalism. He said, did you receive the Spirit of God by keeping the law or by hearing with faith? Galatians 3, 1 and 2. Implication, by hearing with faith. Hearing with faith. The Spirit's presence in your life, my friend, is a permanent grace gift by faith alone. You don't get it by doing some special thing, and that includes speaking in tongues, which is so often very strongly associated with the gift of the Spirit. And tongues is a good gift, and I believe that it is a good gift to this day. But you don't get the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. That is an error. You must get that straightened out. Otherwise, if you don't have the gift of tongues, you're going to go through the rest of your Christian life thinking, I'm not filled with the Spirit. And that's a lie from the enemy. You'll always spend your life just thinking, well, if I only had that one thing, maybe I can fake it. Maybe God will say, well, they like me so much, they're faking it, so I'll just give it to them. You don't receive the work of the Holy Spirit by doing extra works yourselves. You receive him as a permanent grace gift by faith in Jesus. And secondly, application-wise, you don't lose the Holy Spirit's presence. He has adopted you. Turn to Romans again. You don't lose the Holy Spirit's presence, mainly because he doesn't lose you. Romans chapter 8. You see, he's adopted you. Incidentally, one of the main things about adoption is that the adoptee is not the key factor. It is the adoptor who makes the decision. And the adoptor makes the decision before the adoptee appears to need it or want it in the Bible. So, verse 14, Romans 8. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You have not received a spirit of slavery that leads to fear again. You've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Dad! Dad! Abba, that's what that means. Dad, Father, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, since we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We've been adopted. And we sing a song here from Psalm 51:12, in which David, in repentance, says, Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. And he means in that passage, don't take away what you're doing in my life. But you know what? That's old covenant theology. One of the great blessings of the new covenant is the permanent work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And I still want to sing that song. It's a wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. And it's a great repentance psalm. But be careful that you don't take your New Testament theology from the psalms all the time. Because sometimes we can misunderstand what the authors were meaning. And people sometimes actually think, the Lord will take his Holy Spirit from me. No. You're adopted. You belong to your Father. Now having said that, Sometimes people say, well, I feel like he took him. Well, there are times when a good father will not keep everything always warm and fuzzy. Did you notice that? And as a good father, which is how the Holy Spirit relates to us, there are times when it's comforting to have a father there. And there are times when it's not very comforting to have a father there. Do you remember? You know that feeling, don't you? Yeah. My dad, I can remember one time I got into some trouble, which I won't tell the whole story. But mom and dad were professional dancers on the side. And they, because of that, went on cruises to the South Pacific and did professional dancing. And for demonstrations and taught people dancing. And so they were at sea for periods of time when I was growing up. And one of those times, I was a freshman in high school, and I had gotten involved in a small altercation on one particular evening, which involved water balloons. And again, I won't tell you the whole story, but in the process of it, I dislocated my foot by jumping down a flight of stairs. And they took me to the hospital. And after I went to the hospital, they're hauling me out of here, right? My friends are just, you know, their amnesty was declared there for a few minutes, and they hauled me out, and I'm waving up at my roommate, John Corson, from Applegate Fellowship, who's waving at me from the window. Won't come out because there were still people after us. He's waving. Be warmed and be filled, Rick. So I'm going to the hospital. My foot's hurting like crazy. They don't treat me. I'm there for several hours. The hospital's so filled with gunshot wounds and accidents and stuff, you know? So I go back home and try and sleep, back to the dorm room after the water war was over. And in the morning, my mom and dad are docked at San Pedro, and I'm going to go visit them. So I go down to visit them, and I come on board on crutches, my foot all bandaged up. Boy, I'm telling you, my mom just about fell over. And dad looked at me and said, "What happened?" And I told him. And he says, "Well, have you been to the doctor?" "Well, yeah, they didn't do much." And he looked at it and he said, "They better." And he got into my car. I had my car there. And he took me up to another hospital in Whittier, Presbyterian Hospital. And I'll never forget, he was standing there. And after they worked on it and all this stuff and fixed it, boy, it hurt. It was dislocated. And he was standing there with his wallet open, paying for this thing. Here I am, 450 miles from home. Dad shows up. And there he is. You know, a father is a man with pictures where his money used to be. And there's Dad. It's true. There's Dad. It's comforting to have a dad at a time like that. You know? He just stood there. He just loved me. He told me that I could have been wiser in my use of time down at college. But, you know, it was greatly comforting. He just kind of stepped in there and took care of some situations there. That's the way the Holy Spirit works. There are times it's very comforting to have a father, but there are other times when it is not comforting, it's a bit threatening. And I can remember many, which I won't talk about, but times when I didn't want to see my dad. No, at that time with my dislocated foot, I was very happy to see him. There were other times I didn't want to see my dad at all because I knew I was doing something that if he saw what I was doing, he would get on my case about it, and rightly so. So you see, the Holy Spirit works in this way. There are times when he feels very comforting, and then there are other times when he feels kind of threatening, and you feel like he's left you for various different reasons. Those are all other issues. But the point that I'm making is once you are adopted, you're part of the family, and your father does not desert you. That's part of the adoption process, and the Holy Spirit doesn't leave. He may change his ministry to you and in you from time to time, but he doesn't leave. Life in the Spirit is normal Christian living, and life in the Spirit is a permanent grace gift. Let me close with two pieces of advice. Number one, this is just pastoral advice. If you want to write it down, you can. It's not inspired. Number one, expect his dynamic, but obey the laws of physics. Just a piece of advice. Expect the Spirit's dynamic in your life, Christian friend, but obey the laws of physics. Just being a Spirit person doesn't mean that the laws of physics will be violated all around you, that miracles will happen moment by moment, and that as a Christian person, you're going to be able to live this miraculous, never having to be concerned with life. The Christian life looks very normal from the outside, except that there's a special kind of character in it, a special kind of authority when you speak for God. So expect the Spirit's dynamic, but obey the laws of physics. Don't be looking for momentary miracles every single day where the earth opens and the sun stands still. You'll be very disappointed by that. He leaves us in a world where we obey the laws of physics. But he is at work inside of us, and we need to cooperate with that work. And he's at work in this world using us for the gospel of Christ. So expect his dynamic, but obey the laws of physics. Second piece of advice, rest in his plan, but pray for his work to be accomplished. There's a balance here. He is at work. Rest in that, but do pray. Do ask him to fill you. People say, well, should I pray for the Holy Spirit to fill me? Yes, I pray that every day. You should. You should say, Lord, fill me today. I need you today. Pray that his will be accomplished, and he will fill you. He will. Don't tell him how to do it. You just let him do it. If you've repented and given your life to Jesus, you have the right to trust him. Rest in his plan, but pray for his work to be accomplished. Time's up. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. Father God, we ask that by your Holy Spirit, indeed, the name of Jesus would be lifted up in our lives. We want to rest in the work of your Spirit from beginning to end and forever. We want to trust the anointing that you have put within us and upon us. And we ask, Father, that as we release ourselves as a church and as individuals, indeed the mind of Christ will be the shape into which our lives are being molded. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.